Hello and welcome to Coffee and Catechism, a regular podcast on the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. I'm your amateur catechist, Richard Reeb. This is a production of Amateur Anglican. Hello, welcome back. Thank you for listening. There's a growing number of people on my feed, and thank you for listening, and thank you for sharing. Obviously, somebody's been sharing or telling people about the podcast, so thank you. I really appreciate it. I feel I'm committing a bit of a sacrilege this morning. I'm actually drinking tea instead of coffee. I've got a bit of a sore throat from some allergies, and I must soothe it. So, unfortunately, coffee is out, tea is in. Maybe it's a tip of a hat to Brexit and whatever. Anyway, we're Anglicans. So, catechism. Now, my catechism, the actual book itself, arrived yesterday morning, and I'm holding a nice, fresh little copy of it. Having printed it out and then having it in printed form in a book is kind of different. As I printed it out on 8.5 by 11, and this the book is a little smaller. It's about as tall as my hand, the width of my spread of my palm. So I'm actually going to be able to read from it now. It just seems appropriate that I do that. Of course, I've got notes scribbled all over my printed out copy. So let's get into the catechism. We're going to do, we'll go ahead and do a quick review. I don't think it's too long at this point. I'll just quickly get through it. Question. So we're in the salvation section of the Catechism of the Anglican Church in North America. So what is the human condition? Though created good and made for fellowship with our Creator, humanity has been cut off from God by self-centered rebellion against Him, leading to lawless living, guilt, shame, death, and the fear of judgment. This is the state of sin. Question 2. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news that God loves the world and offers salvation from sin through His Son, Jesus Christ. Question 3. How does sin affect you? Sin alienates me from God, my neighbor, God's good creation, and myself. Apart from Christ, I am hopeless, guilty, lost, helpless, and walking in the way of death. Question 4. What is the way of death? The way of death is a life without God's love and Holy Spirit. A life controlled by things that cannot bring me eternal joy, leading only to darkness, misery, and eternal condemnation. Question 5. Can you save yourself from the way of sin and death? No. I have no power to save myself, for sin has corrupted my conscience, confused my mind, and captured my will. Only God can save me. And now to question 6, the topic of this week's podcast. How does God save you? God forgives my sins and reconciles me to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ, whom He has given to the world as an undeserved gift of love. Quote, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. End quote. So let's go through the scriptures really quickly. Now I've sort of nicknamed this one the mechanism of salvation. This question, how does God save you? The mechanism of salvation. So let's dig into, it starts with John 3:16. I'll get there, but I'm going to start with the in the Old Testament, Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim the Lord's greatness with me. Let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and rescued me from all my fears. Those who look to Him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him, and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him, and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the person who takes refuge in Him! You who are his holy ones, fear the Lord, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is someone who desires life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to remove all memory of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is near the brokenhearted. He saves those crushed in spirit. One who is righteous has many adversities, but the Lord rescues him from them all. He protects all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil brings death to the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. The Lord redeems the life of his servants, and all who take refuge in him will not be punished. The next one is one of the Book of the Minor Prophets, Zechariah, and we're in 12, verse 10 through chapter 13, verse 2. 12 or 10. Then I will pour out a spirit of grace and prayer on the house of David and the residents of Jerusalem. They will look at me whom they pierced. They will mourn for him as one mourns for an only child, and weep bitterly for him as one weeps for a firstborn. On that day, the mourning in Jerusalem will be as great as the mourning of Hadad Rimon in the plain of Megiddo. The land will mourn, every family by itself, family of David's house by itself, and their women by themselves, the family of Nathan's house by itself, and their women by themselves, the family of Levi's house by itself, and their women by themselves, the family of Shimei by itself, and their women by themselves, all the remaining families, every family by itself, and their women by themselves. On that day, a fountain will be opened for the house of David and for the residents of Jerusalem to wash away sin and impurity. On that day, this is the declaration of the Lord of armies. I will remove the names of the idols from the land, and they will no longer be remembered. I will banish the prophets and the unclean spirit from the land. Next, I'm going to turn to Romans 3:23-26. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God presented him as an atoning sacrifice in his blood, received through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be righteous and declare righteous the one who has faith in Jesus. The next reading is from the Gospel of the Lord according to St. John. The Catechism lists 316 all by itself. I'm actually going to back it up a little bit. So we're in John 3, which last week, if you remember, was when Nicodemus visits Jesus and has the discussion with him about being born again and going into the womb a second time. No, you must be born of the Spirit, he tells him. So I'm going to start it. And now last week it ended at verse 8. I think I read through 10. How can these things... So we'll start at 9. How can these things be? Asked Nicodemus. Are you a teacher of Israel and don't know these things? Jesus replied. Truly I tell you, we speak what we know and we testify to what we have seen. But you do not accept our testimony. If I have told you about earthly things and you don't believe, how will you believe if I tell you about heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the one who has descended from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not condemned, but anyone who does not believe is already condemned, because he has not believed in the name of the one and only Son of God. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and avoids it, so that his deeds may not be exposed. But anyone who lives by the truth comes to the light, so that his works may be shown to be accomplished by God. The word of the Lord. Now, I think it's very important that we go back and look at the context of Jesus' explanation. He says, just as the serpent was lifted up in the desert. So let's go back to the Old Testament, Numbers 21, verses 4 to 9. Now, this is the point at which Israel, they've exited Egypt, and they're, of course, on their journey. They've now entered the Promised Land, and they're fighting. They just defeated a Canaanite king, and enters this story. So then they set out from Mount Hor by way of the Red Sea to bypass the land of Edom. But the people became impatient because of the journey. The people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you led us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? There is no bread or water, and we detest this wretched food. Then the Lord sent poisonous snakes among the people, and they bit them so that many Israelites died. The people then came to Moses and said, "We have sinned by speaking against the Lord and against you. Intercede with the Lord so that he may take the snakes away from us." And Moses interceded for the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake image and mount it on a pole. When anyone who is bitten looks at it, he will recover." So Moses made a bronze snake and mounted it on a pole. Whenever someone was bitten and he looked at the bronze snake, he recovered. So there's some important lessons in here, not the least of which is their request was for the Lord to take the snakes away, and he doesn't, and he gives them a means of recourse that doesn't look anything like what they thought they wanted. And I think you could probably compare that to, "Lord, take away the sin that is going on," but God doesn't, I don't know, "take away my circumstances." God gives relief in our circumstances, but not in the way that we imagine it, that he take away the circumstances, but he gives the strength in the circumstances. So here we are with Jesus in the same way as the snake is lifted up. And of course, Jesus is lifted up on a cross, on a pole. You look to the snake, you look to Jesus. Now there was I had given this sort of mental image of falling out of an airplane, plummeting to the ground, and Jesus comes alongside you to save you, and you imagine he's going to hand you a parachute and you're going to land safely on the ground. And that's not really what occurs. This idea is you look to Jesus and you're wedded to Jesus. Jesus has accomplished the salvation that is necessary. And in him, by joining to him, is your salvation, is my salvation, is our salvation. You become one with Jesus, and you plummet to the ground anyway, and you burst through on the other side, reborn. Now here's Gregory of Nazianzus on that particular verse in Numbers. "That brazen serpent was hung up as a remedy for the biting serpents, not as a type of him that suffered for us, but as a contrast. It saved those who looked upon it, not because they believed it to live, but because it was killed. And killed with it were the powers that were subject to it. being destroyed as it deserved? And what is the fitting epitaph for it from us? O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? That's from 1 Colossians. You are overthrown by the cross. You are slain by him who is the giver of life. You are without breath, dead, without motion, even though you keep the form of a serpent lifted up on high on a pole. Let's quickly jump back then to Zechariah and the 12. They will look on whom they pierced. And then in conjunction with Psalm 34, so the righteous shall be saved. I think it's Tim Keller who said Jesus promised, or God said he would save a remnant. And turns out that remnant is one. It's Jesus. Jesus is the only righteous one. Back to Romans, there was none righteous, no, not one. Jesus is the only righteous one. He is the one who has within him the power to always do good and never do evil, and to fulfill all that the Lord has instructed, to follow the voice of the Lord all the days of his life. That is why salvation exists only in Jesus, and that's why Jesus is the mechanism. He is, how does God save you? God forgives my sins and reconciles me to himself through his Son, Jesus Christ, whom he has given to the world as an undeserved gift of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. There's the mechanism. It is in Christ alone that salvation takes place, is in Christ, through Christ, by Christ, because Christ is the only one who can pull it off. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So, now turning out of the Church Fathers section, we're going to move into the Reason/Anglican Formularies portion of this. I'm going to read from the second part of the Sermon of Salvation from the Book of Homilies. I'm going to read the first two paragraphs of this. Again, this is in sort of Dickens English. It's a little older. If I encounter any words that seem like they need explanation, I will do that. Ye have heard of whom all men ought to seek justification and righteousness, and how all this righteousness cometh unto men by Christ's death and merits. Ye heard also how that three things are required to the obtaining of our righteousness. That is, God's mercy, Christ's justice, and a true and lively faith, out of which faith springeth good works. Also, before was declared at large that no man can be justified by his own works, because that no man fulfilleth the law according to the full request of the law. And St. Paul, in his epistle to the Galatians, proveth the same, saying thus, if there had been any law given which could have justified, verily righteousness should have been by the law. Again he saith, if righteousness be by the law, then Christ died in vain. And again he saith, you that are justified in the law are fallen away from grace. And furthermore, he writeth to the Ephesians on this wise, by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, for it is the gift of God, and not of works, lest man should glory. And, to be short, the sum of all Paul's disputation is this, or Paul's arguments, that if justice come of works, then it cometh not of grace. And if it come of grace, then it cometh not of works. And to this end tendeth all the prophets, as St. Peter saith in the 10th of the Acts, of all the prophets, saith St. Peter, do witness that through his name all that believe in him shall receive the remission of sins. So again, repeating that point, it's all in Christ. Christ is the salvation. He is the only mechanism of salvation is Jesus himself. Again, in the Articles of Religion, Article number 2, the Word or Son of God who became truly man. So, Article 2, the Son, who is the Word of the Father, was begotten from eternity of the Father, and is the true and eternal God, of one substance with the Father. He took man's nature in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, of her substance, in such a way that two whole and perfect natures, the Godhead and manhood, were joined together in one person, never to be divided. Of these two natures is the one Christ, true God and true man. He truly suffered, was crucified, died, and was buried, to reconcile the Father to us, and to be a sacrifice, not only for original guilt, but also for all actual sins of men. Now, to round us out, I'm of course going to quote from the sort of not saint, C.S. Lewis, from Mere Christianity. To have faith in Christ means, of course, trying to do all that he says. That would be no sense in saying you trusted a person if you would not take his advice. Thus, if you have really handed yourself over to him, it must follow that you are trying to obey him, but trying in a new way, a less worried way. Not doing these things in order to be saved, but because he has begun to save you already. Not hoping to get to heaven as a reward for your actions, but inevitably wanting to act in a certain way because a first faint gleam of heaven is already inside of you. And probably one of the next one is among the more famous. C.S. Lewis's quote from Mere Christianity. I am trying here to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him. He's talking about Jesus here. I am ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would either be a lunatic on the level with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool, you can spit at him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God, but let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. Thank you all for listening. I can be found on Twitter, Amateur Anglican, Facebook, Amateur Anglican, website is amateuranglican.com. My email is amateuranglican@gmail.com, amateuranglican@gmail.com. Please rate and review. If you're listening on iTunes, please rate and review on iTunes. You might be listening on my website. Please like and comment there. Please let me know that you're listening. Please provide feedback. Just please make it as constructive as you can. I do want to know, and let's see, so it's on, it should be on Spotify and all the different, what are all the things I'm supposed to say? Yes, like, rate, review, all those things. It is a joy to share this with you. I'm going to close this out with a prayer from the Catechism, and I lost my place, there I am. Almighty and everlasting God, do hate nothing you have made, and you forgive the sins of all who are penitent. Create and make in us new and contrite hearts, that we, worthily lamenting our sins and acknowledging our wretchedness, may obtain of you, the God of all mercy, perfect remission and forgiveness, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.